So, who grabbed some books last week from out here on the bookshelves? Raise your hand if you grabbed some books. Yeah? A couple people. Okay, there's still a few books left, so if you're interested in grabbing some books, they're for free. All they ask is that you don't add to them. Certainly you can pass them around and share them as you like, but don't bring them back. Once you take it, the book belongs to you. Alrighty. Other things, let's say, going on this week on Wednesday, Jeff is going to be wrapping up the book Revelation. Neat stuff on New Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that. Next week, we're going to be starting our home fellowship groups. And there are sign-up sheets in the back for the 5 home fellowship groups, although one of them, okay, doesn't have any room in it, and that's the tolls led by Brenda and Aaron Nordstrom. So it's out there just so you can see it. I guess say, boy, I wish I could go to that group. But in any case, the other 4 that are available, our home group at my house, in Paige's house, is going to be led by David and Ann Maloney. There's room in that one, and that one's on the Redlands. Rex Sellers is having a home group out at his house, and I believe he's leading that himself. And so if you live in Fruita, Rex and Jameen are the ones to talk to. Or you can just look back there and sign up on their sheet. There's a couple with the dueling Eds. Ed Harris is going to be having one at his home in Orchard Mesa, led by Bob and Rita. Ed Prescott and Sarah Prescott are still having the one at their home, and that one is led by Gary and Mary Collard. And is that 5? Okay, so that's all 5. So how do you get there? If you go back here in the sign-up sheets, you'll see stapled to the back of them maps to the different locations. And so when I say stapled, that means don't steal the map. It's there for everybody else to see and study. Certainly you're free to write down that information and the address and everything, but there are maps stapled to the back. So flip it over, you'll see how to get there and see where the location is. And so those home groups are going to be starting up next week. Also next week, we're having, after church, we're having a luncheon, we're going to call it, that is going to be hosted by the children's ministry, if the Lord is tugging at your heart as far as getting involved with the kids. It's a perfect time to go there and see what ministry opportunities are available. The wheat is white under harvest. I think that's what it says. So there's certainly a need for workers there. Other things that are going on. So that's the week of September 14th. The week of September 25th, they're going to be starting up the ladies' study, and that's going to be done on 2 different times. And there are sign-up sheets that are in the back for the ladies' study, and they're going to be available at 2 different times. There's going to be Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning, runs for about an hour and a half, and then there's going to be Thursday evenings at 7 o'clock in the evening, once again running for about an hour and a half. And then finally, I leave it last but not least, Rita has music in the canyon. It's a fun thing. If you've ever been up there, go up towards Gateway, they have a beautiful ranch up there, and they do host music once in a while. And so they're having a concert on September 13th, so that's next Saturday. Put that on your calendar. It's at 4 o'clock, or just grab a flyer. There's flyers back there on the back table right next to where the lady study sign-up sheet is. And anyway, I better get off the podium because Jeff actually has a message to share. That's a lot of stuff.
You almost remembered them all.
What did I forget?
Harvest America.
Oh. October.
This would help. All right. Harvest America, October 5th. It's a Sunday evening. It's going to be here at the church. And so I encourage you to invite family members or friends that don't know the Lord. It's a great opportunity to hear the gospel, and it'll be great music. Phil Wickham, right?
Mercy Me.
I'm not sure who all else, but they're going to be live from Dallas, Texas. So encourage you to come on out. It's a great time, a great opportunity to hear the gospel. We are in 2 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 6 this morning. So let's open up a word of prayer, and we will dig right into 2 Corinthians. Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. We thank you for just the opportunities that you give us to gather together, to spend time in your word. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be spending that quiet time alone with you in your word and have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us, not only here, but throughout the day. And we just want to move in the spirit and walk in the truth of your word and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there, Lord. But we want to have your word alive within our hearts as your Holy Spirit within us stirs us up to love and good works. And we thank you, Jesus, that we are co-laborers with Christ, as we'll see here in a moment. We thank you that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I pray, Father, that we would be just looking for those opportunities to bring people in to hear the word, or give us opportunities to be that light and salt and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will hear and believe and trust you and receive you as Lord and Savior. So thank you, Jesus, for this time together. Again, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we've looked at 2 Corinthians so far, we've been seeing the Apostle Paul sharing his heart and his soul with the Corinthian believers. He's been sharing his heart with them about ministry. We know that there were those who falsely accused him. There were those who were saying Paul was a false teacher. He wasn't even deserving to be an apostle and so forth. And he's having to defend himself a little bit in this letter. But as soon as Paul shares his own experiences in ministry, we discover very quickly that ministry is not always easy. And Paul went through some very difficult times. We'll see some of it today, but especially in chapter 11, he talks about all the hard times he went through. You know, it can be very difficult. Ministry, when people, you know, and somebody asked me this morning, so how's it going? How's the church doing? I said, it's ministry. Oh, okay. What's that mean? Well, it's like a roller coaster ride. Man, you're on the highs and you're seeing people get saved. You're seeing people rededicate their lives to the Lord. You're seeing Jesus heal broken hearts. Wow, that's awesome. And then all of a sudden you see people that are struggling. You see people in a self-destructive mode. You see marriages on the brink of divorce, and that high goes down pretty quick. You know, and the only reason I haven't jumped off those tracks of that roller coaster ride is because Jesus is holding on to me, and I'm holding on to him, and that's what you need to do in ministry, because if it wasn't for the Lord being our fortress and our refuge and the anchor for our souls and the rock upon which we build, man, none of us would be on the track that he's laid out before us. We would all crash and burn. And so praise the Lord, he's with us always, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. Well, now as we come into chapter 6, we left off seeing that we were ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we're representing the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. That's what ambassadors do. They represent one country to other countries that they represent. And we're representing the kingdom of God, the country of heaven, you might say, to this world. And Paul says, man, there's a lot of lost and dying people in this world. And we need to point them to Jesus because, again, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we saw at the end of that chapter in verse 21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Let people know Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. Give your life to him. He'll give you his righteousness, because there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus is perfect. And when we give our lives to him, he puts his perfection in us, so to speak. He puts his robes of righteousness on us. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that when God the Father sees us, he sees us as righteous because we're in Christ. And that's an amazing place to be, because I'm just a knucklehead, and Jesus did all the work, and he loves us, and he wants us to let others know. And so he's the one who empowers us. Look at verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, that's a very important verse because not only are we ambassadors for Christ, we're co-laborers with Christ. You've heard that term. We're working together with Jesus. That seems ridiculous to me because I know Jesus does 99.99% of the work. And we're just holding on to him. And he's taking us where he wants us to go. Now, he doesn't just give us the Bible, his instruction manual, and say, here you go, read it, and then do your own thing. Go out there and work hard. And that's not what he does. As we've seen, he's the one who empowers us with the Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry. He's the one that sets us apart. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, check that out, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so what an awesome thing to comprehend. It's not up to us to do the work of ministry. It's up to Jesus to do the work of ministry through us. He does it in our hearts first, where he gives us love for the lost. He gives us his love for our brothers and sisters. He gives us joy and peace. And then he wants to move through us. And all we do is say, okay, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm a vessel, a clay pot. But he puts all of the riches of his glory within clay pots like us. I mean, it's amazing. Again, it's Jesus himself dwelling in us, desiring to work through us. And so we are working together with him. Again, we need to understand that he does 99.9% of the work. And, you know, I used the illustration before when Bethany, when she, our youngest, not so young anymore, what is she now, 30? She's 30, yeah. Crazy. She'll be 31 next month. Man, I'm getting old. It's crazy. But when she was like 3 or 4 years old, she would love to just say, Daddy, can I help you? Whatever I was doing, Daddy, can I help you? And Christine, not so much. But Bethany's like, Daddy, can I help you? It's like, sure. You know, when we had the big yard out in the Redlands and I'm on the riding lawnmower, she wanted to help me mow the lawn. So what'd she do? She sat on my lap and held onto the steering wheel. And I was trying to steer it because she's trying to do this, you know, as kids do. And so when we're done, Elizabeth say, so Bethany, did you help Daddy? I helped Daddy. It's like, did she really? Nah. She thought she did. That's great. That's kind of how we are. We're just on the tractor on the Lord's lap. He's doing all the work. We're just kind of going for the ride. Same thing when you're working on a car. I was changing oil or something. She'd see something laying around, tool. She'd climb under there with me, and she'd just start hitting stuff because it made a funny noise. You know, I helped Daddy fix car. It's like, okay. That's kind of how it is with us. We're co-laborers with Christ. But he says here, now I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Notice that. In other words, God's grace was not only available to us for our salvation, but his grace is available to us day by day, moment by moment, for the purpose of working with Jesus to get the word of God out there, working with Jesus to proclaim the gospel. He can use a rock. So don't get puffed up thinking, he needs me. No, he can make rocks cry out, he said. I'm just a knucklehead. I'm a cinder block, a blockhead. You know, he can make something good come out of any of us. We're clay. Don't get puffed up thinking, he needs me for a ministry. As soon as you get that attitude, he'll say, no, I don't, really don't. I can use this person over here. I can use that person over there. He raises up one, he puts down another, but he gives us grace, grace to come alongside of others who need to know Jesus loves them. He gives us grace to come alongside of our hurting brothers and sisters. We need his grace moment by moment to be the kind of servants he wants us to be. Listen to this quote from Alan Redpath. He was a great God, a man of God years ago, but Alan Redpath said, God's grace is always coming into my heart and life in the very wonderful and blessed experience of now. Yesterday's grace is totally inadequate for the burden of today. If I do not learn to lay hold of heavenly resources every day of my life for the little things as well as the big things, as a Christian, I soon become stale, barren, and fruitless in the service of the Lord. And that is so true. So we're co-laboring with him, but always remember, he's the one working in us and through us. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so Paul says here, we work with him, and as we do, I want to remind you of the urgency of the message that we have. Now's the day of salvation. The clock is ticking. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, today, you don't know what's going to happen later on today. I mean, every day there's obituaries. Every day people die. Elderly, young people, car wrecks, motorcycle wrecks. I mean, we've seen it all. I've had to do funerals for babies. You know, I've had to do funerals for little toddlers. You don't know when your time is up. And if you don't know Jesus, man, you better get right with him because the clock is ticking. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, he says here. You need to make a decision soon because your eternal destiny depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. If you die without him, as we've seen in the book of Revelation, you end up in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's a stern warning. But if you turn your life over to Christ, you receive him as Lord and Savior, he gives you everlasting life that begins the moment he comes into your heart and he makes you a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We saw that last week in verse 17. God is so good. So don't wait. We have an urgency to this message. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Now, Paul took his relationship with Jesus very seriously. He took his ministry very seriously. In everything he did, he wanted people to see Jesus Christ at work in his life. That's why he says, you know, he gave no offense in anything, which means he lived his life for Jesus and not for his own selfish goals, not for his own selfish ambitions. It wasn't about me and what I can get out of the ministry. It was about Jesus. And he didn't want to be a stumbling block to others by misrepresenting Christ before other people. By the way, giving no offense in anything does not mean you'll never hurt anybody's feelings. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say. Some people are going to be blessed. Some people are going to say, I don't like what you said. I mean, I've learned over the last 25 years now, this will be 25 years we started this church in November, and I've learned a long time ago, I can't please everybody. I don't even try to. I'm not here to try to please you. I'm here to try to be pleasing to the Lord and proclaim his word. And when I do, some people are offended. Some people aren't. Some people appreciate what's being taught. Some people don't. You know, it doesn't matter how I say, I speak the truth in love, such love, and somebody will still be offended. You weren't harsh enough to the people there. You need to get that whip and, you know, it's like you can't please everybody. It's impossible. What you need to do is be sure of your calling in the Lord and do all unto his glory. Listen to, I love this quote from Henry Ironside. Again, another one of those guys about 75 years ago. He was pastoring in his church, and this is what he writes about this verse, talking about people in his congregation. If you do not shake hands with them, you probably intended to slight them. If you do, you hurt them, forgetting they have rheumatism. If you stop to speak with them, you're interrupting them. If you do not stop and speak with them, you're high-hatting them, or you're sticking your nose in the air. If you write them a letter, they're sure you want to get their money. If you don't write them a letter, you're neglecting them. If you visit them, you're bothering them. If you do not, it shows you have no interest in the flock. It is impossible, he says, to please everyone, but when the apostle says giving no offense, he means so behaving yourself that no one can point to you and say, that man's ways are such that I lose confidence in the salvation that he professes, end quote. And so the bottom line is, be who you are in Jesus and just rest in the Lord and be a vessel that he pours in, a conduit he fills up and flows through, and let others know Jesus loves you. I'm not perfect. I don't try to be perfect. Paul is saying, I'm bearing my heart to you guys. People are accusing me of being a false teacher, a false prophet, an apostate apostle. And Paul's like, man, I'm just here serving the Lord. Deal with it. Verse 4, but in all things, Paul says, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In other words, he's saying we have been commended or approved for this ministry of being a co-laborer with Christ, of being an ambassador for Christ. How did Paul prove to others that he was where God wanted him to be, that he was called and trained to be a minister of God? Well, verse 4, again, it goes on to say, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. You know, if you were to ask Paul, what school did you attend, Paul, to get all your Christian training? He would say the school of hard knocks, you know, because he went through it. Notice that. You know, he went through much tribulation and patience. He had needs, distresses. Stripes means that he was whipped with cords. He was whipped and beaten with rods. He was imprisoned. He had sleepless nights, fastings. Oh boy, where do I sign up to become a minister? You know, and Paul's like, hey, it comes with the territory. You know, before I started this home fellowship back 25 years ago that led to this church, I knew there was going to be a price to be paid. You know, I knew because I worked alongside of other guys that were pastoring churches, and I saw some of the junk they went through. That's one of the number one reasons why so many people say, you know what, I don't want to be a pastor. I'll just come alongside and help, because they know what you go through. They see it. And for the first year and a half after we started the home fellowship, I tried not to be the pastor. Every 3 months, I was calling Costa Mesa. Hey, we got 30 people coming. We need a pastor out here. 3 months later, hey, we got 40 people. We need another pastor out here. Come on, help. And after a year and a half, Odin Fong, who was the head of Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowship at the time, said, Jeff, I think God's called you to do this. I'm like, okay. And the Lord confirmed it. He showed me very clearly, I've called you. And it's not easy. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. And also in the church, you'll have tribulation, because so often we get in the flesh and we're not always walking in the Spirit. It's not always kumbaya. So that's why I tried to get out, but the Lord said, no, I want you there. And there have been prices to pay, and I've had a few of these classes that Paul mentions here. Obviously not some of these like imprisoned and beaten with rods and so forth, but I've had some of these classes. Unfortunately, I flunked them. And I had to retake them. And so it's like, okay, Lord, this is as good as it is. I don't know, but it's through those trials of life that we become tender-hearted towards others. It's through those trials that we become relatable to others. We realize we're weak, we're vulnerable, we're just clay pots. And so we're able to show grace and compassion to others, and that's Paul's point here. Man, I went through this, but he says it's for you, Corinthians. It's because I love you, Corinthians. Verse 6, these are some of the classes he took in this school of hard knocks: by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, that's agape love, by the word of truth. So Paul had a class in the whole counsel of God. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, class on the spiritual warfare. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Again, Paul had false accusations, and he says it comes with the territory because the enemy wants to take you out. Jesus said very clearly, the world hates me. If it hates me, it's going to hate you. So again, deal with it. Don't try to escape it. Deal with it. He says here, as unknown, verse 9, and yet well known. Now, I love that. Where was Paul unknown? Well, again, Paul was like the cream of the crop coming through the Jewish religion. He was in the school of Gamaliel, top rabbinical school of its time. He's climbing up that ladder. He's going to be, some thought he might become the next high priest at some point, or one of the high priests down the road. He was, man, he thought he had it all. And then God knocks him off his high horse. Jesus saves him on the road to Damascus. And then Paul became unknown to his fellow Jews. We don't even know who you are anymore. Who are you? You're talking about Jesus? Get out of here. We're going to stone you to death. We're going to beat you up. We're going to throw you in a prison. He was unknown, it says. But notice he says, yet well known. Well, where was Paul well known? He was well known throughout the Roman Empire because he was sold out to Christ, and he went anywhere. He would do anything for the gospel's sake. And again, he goes through all this stuff because he loved lost sinners, and he wanted to see them come to Jesus. Remember what we saw last week? It was the love of Christ, he says, that compelled me or motivated me to keep living each day for the Lord. So he was well known throughout the Roman Empire, but there's an interesting place he was also well known, and that was in the kingdom of darkness. He was well known to Satan and all the demons. Look at this in Acts chapter 19. This is where we read that story of the seven sons of Sceva. They're going around exorcising demons out of people, and this is an amazing scene. Acts 19 verse 13 says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" And then it says in verse 25, this is the demon. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" I was like, "Who in the world do you guys think you are? We don't even know you. We don't recognize you." And the demon ends up beating up these seven sons of Sceva. But they knew Paul. Why did they know Paul? Because Paul was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Paul was out there preaching the only message, the gospel, that sets captives free. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So you can bet Paul was well known in the kingdom of darkness because of so many people coming to Christ and coming out of darkness. Well, look at verse 9 goes on to say, "Sorry, as dying, yet, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Now, when you go back and forth to these things that Paul is saying, you see one is how the world looked at Paul. The other is how God looked at Paul. The world looked at Paul, and what does it say of Paul? Oh, he's dishonored. He's evil. He's a deceiver. Man, he's a dead man. He's one deserving of being chastened. What a sorrowful man he is. He's poor. He's nothing. That's the world's evaluation of Paul. What is God's evaluation of Paul? It says he's honored. He's good. He's true. He's well known. He's alive. He rejoices in the Lord. He's rich. Again, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a contrast. So Paul says in verse 11, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." I mean, he's just bearing his soul to them. "You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections." You're restricted, you're limited by your fleshly nature, by what you're doing contrary to what God has for you. "Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." So here Paul is pleading with them, "Open up your hearts, receive the love that I have for you. You know, don't look at me as some apostate apostle. Man, I brought the gospel to you guys. I didn't charge you anything. I worked and labored with my own hands," he told them. He was like a loving father to them. And he sorrowed over their sinful behavior. He was hurt because they were rejecting the love that he had for them. And the reason is they had a divided heart. They had a compromising heart. One foot in the world, one foot in Jesus, so to speak. And that's the most miserable place a Christian can be. One foot in the world, living for the flesh, one foot with Jesus. You're not happy in Jesus because you got all this fleshly stuff going on and you're grieving the Spirit. You're not happy in the world because you know better. Oh, Lord, I can't believe I just did that again. And so you're just miserable. And so Paul's appealing to the Corinthians to separate themselves from these worthless things, these destructive things that are just trying to pull you down and rip you off. And he says, man, God has got so many glorious things for you. So he says here in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't be unequally yoked. Now, a yoke, as you know, is a wooden harness that was placed on the animal's shoulders. You've seen pictures of yokes. They're kind of almost a horseshoe shape, and it would go over their heads onto their shoulders. They'd put the ropes on those or chains or whatever they would use, and then they would have it attached to a plow, and then the guy would hold that, and the ox would pull that plow. All the weight being distributed in that harness, the yoke. Important to understand that. They would need to have that weight evenly distributed to pull without getting problems. Because if that yoke was not well fitted, It would leave, you know, chafing marks. It would cut through the skin. It could lead to infection in the animal. Sometimes there's reports where shoulders of animals would pop out because there was so much weight on one side, it wasn't balanced out. This is what Jesus says of his yoke, that harness. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Think of the yoke of life. It's upon every one of us. Remember what Paul says there in Romans 6, we've got to serve somebody. Or Bob Dylan said, it might be the Lord, it might be the devil, but you got to serve somebody. Well, that's what Paul's saying in Romans 6. Every one of us has a yoke, but he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Again, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord's yoke is easy, he says, and light. The word easy means it fits well. It fits well. Doesn't mean it's paperweight or, you know, light as a feather. It just means it fits properly. It'll fit you well. Again, that yoke had to be custom designed for each individual animal. Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. The word that's used for Joseph as a carpenter is the Greek word tekton, which means technical. In other words, as a carpenter, he didn't just do the rough, you know, outward parts of the house or whatever he was building. He did the finish work. He was the craftsman. He would do the fine detail. And that's what Jesus is saying here. "I've got a yoke that I've custom fit for you." And that's probably one of the things he made in their carpenter shop was yokes. And that's no yoke, folks. Make sure you're awake. But that's probably what he was doing, making these custom fit yokes. And that's what Jesus is telling us. "I'm a yoke maker." And you might think, hey, this is kind of restricting. This is kind of confining. But in reality, he says it's going to fit you perfectly. It'll set you free. It'll give you rest and peace because you're going to be working for me, with me. But he's the one doing the plowing. And we're co-laborers with him. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." But here's the problem. Like the Corinthians, too many Christians are not linked and yoked to Jesus exclusively. That's why Paul says here, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's where the danger lies. Satan knows that if he can get you hitched up, yoked to unbelievers, people that don't love Jesus, don't respect Christ, he can quench the Holy Spirit in you. He can steal away your joy and your peace. He can even harm your witness for Christ, because if you're linked up with others in a compromising way, it's going to lead you to compromise and to give in. Paul clearly warns us, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Watch out in your relationships. Watch out in your business ventures. Watch out who you marry, who you date. Be careful with the partnerships you are involved in. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "For what fellowship, what intimacy has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Now, again, in Matthew 11, 28, it says, if Jesus is saying, "I'm a yoke maker," and you might think it's restricting, you might think it's confining, but in reality, because it's going to fit you perfectly, and it'll set you free from the burden of life that you're trying to carry on your own shoulders. It'll give you liberty to serve the Lord without being burdened down because you've got all this junk of the world hanging down upon you. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And yet, so often, we see them not taking that seriously. Paul was probably talking about, as he's writing this about the yoke, Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." If you want a PG-13 version of that, read the King James Version. You shall not plow with an ox or a donkey together. Whoop, right over everybody's head. Anyway, God says this for a couple of reasons. First of all, the ox is considered an unclean animal. The donkey is an unclean animal. Don't be unequally yoked together with a donkey and an ox. Ox is clean, donkey is unclean. I see it happen so often in marriages where you have one person in the marriage, they're on fire for Jesus. The other, they're compromising. Or they're not even a Christian. And the spouse will have so much they want to do for the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They want to go here and there for the Lord. And then the other spouse, who's a donkey, is just kind of holding back, stubborn. I told you I'd go to church when we got married, but no, there's a Bronco game on today. I'm not going to do it. You know, and she's constantly frustrated. He's constantly frustrated. You can't plow a straight line when you've got a donkey and an ox together. Best you're going to do is go in circles. And I see a lot of couples that aren't equally yoked going in circles, not going anywhere. Or the one's trying to plow forward, the donkey just kind of sits there, digs in its heels, stubborn, and they just get frustrated. So Paul is giving us some very practical advice here, godly counsel from Scripture. If you're unequally yoked, you're always going to be looking at things from a different perspective. As a Christian, you're going to be looking at it through the lens of Scripture. You're going to be looking at it through the eyes of the Lord. If you're married to or thinking about dating an unbeliever, they're looking at everything through the lens of this fallen world, through the vain philosophies of men. And they're going to have their own depraved reasoning of things. So Paul says here, the difference between the saved and the lost, it's like light and darkness. Notice those contrasts, righteousness and lawlessness. It's the difference between Jesus Christ and Belial, which is an ancient name for Satan. It simply means the worthless one, the utterly worthless one. That's Satan. So he says in verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." He says this in 1 Corinthians as well. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So, very important to understand this. When Christians link up with unbelievers, whether it be business partners or marriage partners, it's going to affect the entire temple, the temple of God. And so Paul is saying that you are the temple of God, and you don't bring idols. You don't bring the utterly worthless things. You don't bring Satan into the church. That's going to cause problems. And this is important for all of us to realize here. Whatever you're doing, compromising as a Christian, you bring it into the church, guess what? You don't leave it in the parking lot most of the time. Most of the time, that junk comes in with us. Wrong attitudes, judgmental attitudes. We have all this stuff going in our hearts, and so it's eating away at us. We got to make sure it eats away at somebody else because I don't want to keep all this joy to myself. I got to share the love, you know? And that causes problems. Man, we're a holy priesthood. We're a strangers and aliens passing through. I know some of us are stranger than others, but we need to realize we're on the same team here. But when Christians compromise, they need to have their eyes opened up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What you bring in here is going to affect others and infect others. And a great illustration of this, as you know, is from the book of Joshua. You know, if we're living in sin and compromise, it does have a profound effect on other people. When the Israelites came into the promised land, God said, "Hey, it's yours. Wherever you put your foot, Joshua, it's yours." So they go in, and you know the story there. They're going to take the first city, Jericho, march around the city for 7 days, a seven-day march around it seven times, blow the ram's horn, shout, the walls came down. They're all excited. Wow, we're in the promised land. God's given us everything. This is good. God also told them, but make sure you abstain from the accursed things. In other words, don't take anything out of Jericho. It's accursed. It's Babylonian stuff. And so everybody obeyed the Lord. Everybody was excited except for one guy, Achan. sure brought a lot of Achan into the people of Israel. Old Achan. Achan sees these Babylonian garments. He sees these other trinkets. He brings it into his tent. He hides it under the floor of his tent. Think, I got away with it. What is he going to do with Babylonian garments? He thinks he's going to put these on and walk around the children of Israel? Well, where'd you get those Babylonian threads? I didn't think we were, oh, no, hey, I don't know. He had no good excuse. Amazing. The Bible says your sin will find you out. And eventually it found out Achan. Before the people even knew what happened, they're going after the next city, Ai. Ai was a little rinky-dink town. It's like Grand Junction going after Loma. Sorry if you live in Loma, but it's like Loma. Man, we're going to march right in. We're going to take it. And they go in. Ai defeats them. Ai destroys 36 Israelites. Joshua's upset. Lord, what's going on here? You gave us the land. This is ours. What happened? There's sin in the camp. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know why 36 people are dead? Because Achan took stuff he was not supposed to. He hid it under his garment, under his tent, thinking nobody's going to see it, nobody's going to know. Long story short, Joshua was told, you need to kill Achan, you need to kill his family. And we think, that is so harsh, Lord. Why? What's the Lord revealing to us in that story? It's showing us clearly that if we choose to ignore his word and disregard his clear teachings, if we go around sowing seed of discord among people, if we go around with a heart that is wicked towards others, it's not just you that's affected. You're infecting others. And that's what he's telling us here. It'll affect your closest relatives. It'll affect your relationship with your spouse. It'll affect your children, your church family, even your witness to the lost around you. So he says, man, you need to be like Achan and die. All of us need to die to our flesh. We need to say, Lord, I reckon this old man dead. I take up my cross daily. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Are people going to hear Jesus, see Jesus, my actions, my attitudes, or are they going to hear me and see me? There's a big difference. One of Satan's most effective strategies is to keep people from considering the consequences of their sinful behavior. So we need to be alert. So look at verse 17. Paul says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, does this mean that we're never to talk with lost sinners? Absolutely not. Jesus came into this sinful world. But he came, here's the difference, he came to make an impact on those who are lost and dead in their sins. He wasn't letting them influence him and impact Jesus. He was going into these places, eating with sinners and tax collectors to share the good news with them, to set them free. If you can go into places where you know there's a lot of sin going on and impact them for Christ, be salt and light in that place, praise the Lord, go for it. But if they're going to pull you down, they're going to get you to compromise, then stay away. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's quoting this. God says, hey, come out from them. Be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. I'll receive you. Be light, be salt, but be careful. Don't think you can go anywhere because you're covered by his grace and live any way you want without any consequences. There's always consequences to our actions. So verse 18, Paul goes on to say, quoting from 2 Samuel, I will be a father to you. This is the father speaking. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As our heavenly father, our Abba, Papa Daddy, he said, this is why I want you guys unstained, unaffected by the world around you, because I want to be your dad. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I don't want to see you ripped up and torn apart and put down by the sinful things of this world and the people that hate me. Notice who's saying these things. At the very end of verse 18, the Lord Almighty. The Greek word there is pantocrator, which means the omnipotent one, the sovereign one. It literally means to have your hands on everything, but it also means to have everything in your hands. That's God. He has his hands on everything, and he's got you in his hands as well. And that's a title that only God can claim. And yet, in the New Testament, It's only used in this verse, and it refers to God the Father. I got everything in my hands. I got my hands on everything because I'm God. But it's also, remember when we were going through Revelation chapter 1, verse 8? This is described of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Omnipotent Sovereign One. Why does Paul use that title here in verse 18? Because he wants us to realize there's absolutely no comparison with the worthless, empty, unfulfilling stuff of this world that will never satisfy, and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has everything that you'll ever need. Why would you go sample the polluted waters of this world when Jesus says, come to me, I've got rivers of living water. I want to fill you with my Spirit. I want to bless you beyond your comprehension. Again, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as our loving heavenly Father, that's why he's telling us, be separate from those things that are going to cause you to grieve the Spirit. Be separate from those things that are causing you to stumble and trip up. I'm not saying this to be a killjoy, God might say. I'm saying this because I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I got a better way than the ways of this world. I got a better plan than anything you can get from this world. Again, the whole point of this is not to be restrictive or confining, but to discover the wonderful freedom and the joy and the peace that comes from being yoked together, joined together, hitched together with Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I know he loves us? Because, again, he took the biggest, most heaviest, burdensome yoke imaginable, that cross beam, that yoke. He carried it through the streets of Jerusalem. He fell down. He struggled with that. And then they nailed him to it. How do I know he loves us? Because God demonstrated his own love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the nails in his hands and in his feet as the only acceptable payment for our sins. How do I know he loves us? Because God demonstrates his own love toward us in sending Jesus to die for us. He carried the heaviest yoke of all, the cross beam. Why did he do that? Again, because he loves you. Don't doubt his love. Don't doubt that he has a better plan than this world. Don't question him. Lord, I want to do this, but your word says I should do that. Can we talk? Can we talk about this? No. It's not negotiable. He'll say, you know what? You want to do it? Go ahead. And every time we've done that, every time I've done that, guess who's proven right? God. Every time. And I miss out on so much if I say, no, I want to do it this way, Lord, not your way. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us so unconditionally. We thank you that you love us and you set us apart. You made us a clay pot. And really, there's no value in that clay. The value is in the contents of what you put into that clay. And you've put into that clay pot your love and your joy and your peace. You put into that your amazing grace, forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven, the living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not add any other ingredients into that clay pot, into our lives, that's going to distort your nature, your character, the beauty of your light reflecting off of us. Or we don't want anything in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives that's going to cause others to trip up and stumble. Lord, we just want to be a vessel of honor unto you. And Lord, because all of us in here are far from perfect, yes, we're complete in Christ. Yes, we're a new creation in Christ. But yet, Lord, you tell us, you who began a good work in us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus. So none of us can say, I've arrived, I'm perfect, I never stumble or sin or have a bad thought. Lord, we know that's not the case. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace, not to be in vain upon our lives, that your grace would fill our hearts and minds so that we can look at our brothers and sisters through your eyes with grace, with love, with compassion, with mercy. And we want to build each other up and encourage one another in the faith. That's what true Christianity is all about. And you told us so clearly there in John 13 that the world's only going to know that we're your disciples by the love we have for one another. So, Lord, fill us, overflowing once again with your Spirit. Wash our hearts clean. Renew our minds, Lord. Refresh us as only you can. And so may we see our brothers and sisters through your eyes. Works in progress. New creations. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, for continually working on us. And as we saw back in chapter 3, verse 18, you're taking us from glory to greater glory. And that's only possible as we yield our hearts, our lives to you, moment by moment, day by day. Lord, we know this is not about us. Ministry is not about me or Aaron or any of the children ministry workers or anybody in here. We've all got a ministry of reconciliation, but it's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. And so, like John the Baptist said, may we decrease. May you increase, Lord, in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, maybe you need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Amen.
Great. is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. The author of salvation. He rose so he conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together today. We thank you, Lord, that when we come in here, Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know we still carry baggage around. And yet, Lord, you don't want us taking things from this world and burying it under the tent, burying it in our hearts, Lord. You want it out and exposed and thrown at the foot of the cross because your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I thank you that you've exposed some of these areas in all of our hearts, things that we know are not pleasing to you. And we just want to lay it at the foot of the cross right now and allow your Spirit to deal with it, to remove it, to wash us clean, to refresh us, Lord. Again, we want to shine brightly, as we just sang. We want the whole world to know that you're alive. You're risen from the grave. And if they don't see any difference in us than from the rest of the world, Lord, we're just spinning our wheels. So, Lord, I pray that you would set us free to worship you in spirit and in truth, to proclaim your word loud and clear, and to let the world know that you love them and you paid the price for them and you're coming back real soon. And we want to see them in heaven. And maybe there's someone here today. You know you need Jesus. You know you've walked contrary to the Lord. You've sinned against God. Nothing unusual about that because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God won't allow you into heaven unless your sins are dealt with. You can try to deal with them yourself. It'll do no good. Only the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. And so if you want your sins forgiven, you want to come into a relationship with the creator of the universe, and I encourage you right now to humble yourself and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus promises us he'll come into our lives. He'll make us a new creation. He'll forgive us of all of our sins, and he's preparing a place for you in heaven if you give your life to him today. So I want to lead you in a simple prayer. If there's someone here, you want your sins forgiven. You want the hope of heaven. You want to know when you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord forever. Then pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, you can just pray this in your heart to Jesus. He hears you. He loves you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all the penalty and the punishment I deserve while you hung on that cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place and for rising up from the tomb. And because you're alive, I receive you now into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. I give my life to you now. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live each day for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, I encourage you, come on down. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in that new relationship that God wants to have with you.